Chapter 4 is where we're at tonight, Deuteronomy 4. Moses has been preaching a sermon to the people of Israel. Chapter 4 is going to bring that sermon to an end. He's been reminding us and them of all that they've been through and all the things that they are to remember and the things that they've learned. And if they didn't learn it, to think back, recall it, and now learn it. Before they enter into the promised land, in a little less than 30 days, Moses will die, and Joshua will take all the people into the promised land. Moses doesn't get to go. Remember, we talked about that. So, he says this now as he's finishing up his sermon. He says, "Now therefore, hearken." Now stop there, and you know, you've heard me say this. Whenever you see "therefore," you look and see what it's there for, right? What do you mean, "now therefore"? Of all the things he's reminded us about going through the wilderness, because of all that that we've been reminded of, because of all that that we should have learned, he says, "Now therefore, hearken," or "pay attention, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you." Because of chapters 1, 2, and 3, because of all the things he's reminded them of, he says, "Now therefore, listen." Or "now therefore," because of all that you've been reminded of, "now pay attention," he says, "to the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you." Pay attention to them. "That you may live and go in and possess the land." Pay attention to these things that you've been taught, that you've been reminded of. "Because I want you to live," he says. "I don't want you to die like I'm going to have to do and not enter into the promised land. I don't want that for you. I want you to live and possess the land." So think about all the things that you and I know as believers. All right, well, we don't know as much as maybe some of the real smart people out there do. Maybe we haven't been able to study it like them. Maybe we don't have a real grasp of all the in-depth things that are going on in Scripture. But we know some, even if it's just a little bit. And we need to take heed to what God has taught us. Remember the things that you went through as you look back in your Christian walk, and remember how maybe it's only been a year, maybe it's been 100 years, but whatever. Look at what God has done and taught you and I over the last so many years. And if you've been saved a short time, over the last 6 weeks or however long. Look back and see what God has taught you. Look back and see what he's done. Look back and see some of the trials that you've gone through. And look at it and say, now, what did I learn from this? How did this work? How did I get into that mess back there to begin with? And you look and you see. And he says, "Because I want you to live. And I want you to possess the land that God has given to you." You know, as a pastor, one of the things I want for you is that you would all be healthy. And I know you're not. I'm probably not either. I just don't check. When the doctor says you're sick, I go for my own opinion. I've been called sick since I can remember. My dad would go, "Man, you're sick." So I just let it go. But you know, for you, I pray that you would all be well, but I notice you're not all well. I want everything to go fine with you, but I notice that things are falling apart in the lives of many of you. I just can't get my way. But I know something about God. He is big, and he is never wrong. And everything he does and everything he allows is good. But you see, what I want for you is to be strong, not just physically, but spiritually. Good and strong. So strong that you just come to see me. You don't really need me. You just come and visit because I'm old. That's what I want. That you are so solid in the Word of God that nothing would ever take you away. Nothing, nobody could trick you. That you know right where to look when the question comes along. You may not remember the exact chapter and verse, but you remember where you saw it. It was on the left side of the page near the bottom. I'll find it. That you know how to get around the Word of God. That's what I want for you. So that you can possess everything that God has given you. You notice he said to them that you may live, that you may go in and possess the land which God has already given to you. Now, are you a Christian? Are you saying, yeah, I've accepted Jesus into my life. I am a Christian. I'm not very good one, maybe. I'm the worst one in the room, possibly, but I'm a Christian. Now, if you can say that, that you're a Christian, then God has already given you these things. You got to possess them. You got to go get them. And it's not a real simple road. I know that you've seen that. It is not so easy. There are three enemies that you will deal with in this lifetime. Most of you already are in big fights with them. Sometimes you think they're winning. You have three enemies. The world is your enemy. Not the trees and the pavement and the rocks. No, the system I'm talking about. The world is your enemy. It doesn't want you to be okay. The system isn't built so that you will make a decent living. And the system's not built that way. The system's built so that the rich will get richer. And pretty soon there will be no middle class like in most places. You've got the bottom and the top. The world is your enemy. And so John tells us, world's dying. Don't hook up to the world, it's dying. You know, why would you go to the morgue, see a dead body there, tie yourself to it and carry it around? Why would you do that? That was a punishment that the Romans would use. They would take, if you were being punished for certain crimes, they would take a dead body and tie you to it, chain you to it. And as that body rotted away, then the rot would, of course, get on your skin, and you would slowly rot away while you were living. Well, the Bible says that the world, the system, is rotting away. Why would you tie yourself to it so that the disease and the yuck gets in you and destroys you? The world is your enemy. Your flesh is your enemy. My flesh is my enemy. And on top of those two, then, of course, we learn that Satan, the devil, he's real. You don't have to believe in him. I'm impressed with people who don't believe in the devil and serve his every whim. They say, I don't believe in any devil, and they live for him. I think, well, that's impressive. If you can, you got to give him some credit if he can have people live for him and they don't even believe he exists. That's amazing. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You're going to fight those until you leave this body. You need to hearken to the things that God has taught you. Hearken to them. And possess the things that already have been given to you that belong to you as Christians. That's what he wants for them. You're going to notice that God wants you to live. Remember I told you that the main theme of this book you're going to see throughout is what? Love and obey. Remember that? You're seeing that here. And you'll see it as we go along. He says, you shall not add, verse 2, unto the word of which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught or anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. There it is. You thought that was only in the book of Revelation. No, that's here in Deuteronomy as well. You don't add to God's word and you don't take away from it. That's why we need to be careful as you teach, as you share. Speculation gets you nowhere. It's fun. It's interesting. It does keep attention, but it gets you nowhere. You know, when we go to heaven, how old will we be? Well, you know, we can talk about that as long as you want. But basically, isn't that speculation? You know, did Adam have a belly button? Well, we can discuss that, and it might be interesting, but basically it's speculation. Did Adam and Eve get along before they had fruit? That was a joke, little children. Never mind. I kill me. Speculation. How many angels can dance on the head of a straight pin? Inquiring minds want to know. You could spend a lot of your life as a believer in speculation. But you want to be careful not to add to God's word. You want to be careful not to take away from it. When God's word is silent, it's best to be silent. It's all right for you as a Christian to look at someone right in the eye and say, I don't know. Man, I was so thrilled when I heard Pastor Chuck say that one time. It just freed me up to just be myself. Because I thought, well, you're the pastor. You have to know everything. And if you don't know, you're a lousy pastor and you're a loser. And I watched a man walk up to Pastor Chuck who knows everything. At least in my opinion. Not in yours, but the man asked him this long question. It was so long, I forgot the first part of it. You know, in entropy, and you see the curve, when the moon, and Oklahoma, with the dimensions of the centimeters of, and so what do you think about that, Chuck? It was a long, long question, a good 2-minuter. And Chuck said, I don't know. And then went, talked to the next person. I thought, thank you, Lord, somebody else doesn't know. It is okay to not know everything. You feel better now? Practice it with me. I don't know. See? It's not that hard. Say this one. I was wrong. Try that. That's hard, but you try that. You said, ready? I was wrong. See? Someone told me tonight, men just look at their shoes when they say that. I was wrong. I don't know. Keep those close. So that you can get a hold of them. I don't know. Sometimes I don't know. Because it's speculation. We don't want to add to, we don't want to take away from. Your eyes have seen, verse 3, what the Lord did because of Baal-Peor. For all the men that followed Baal-Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But you that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. Now, you'd have to remember now, or you'd have to be able to remember, and I think you would go back to, you don't need to do it now, but read through Numbers 22, 23, 24, 25, just a few chapters to get a rolling start. And you're going to read about a man named Balaam. Remember Balaam, this king, Baal-Peor guy, he tried to get Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Remember that? And Balaam said, I can't do it. I'd love to. I'd love to make the money you want to pay me, but I can't. I can only bless them. God will only allow me to bless them. And you remember that Balaam ran himself into trouble and was on his way to try and curse the children of Israel. And remember his donkeys talked to him. You remember that? God spoke through an ass all those years ago and is tonight too. He still does. And remember that donkey, that jackass, was smart enough to say, think about what you're doing. Think about this. He went to curse the people, and God stopped him. But you never see anything good written about him. Never see anything good written about this guy. I don't understand him. It doesn't make sense to me. But here's what happened. He said to the king, we can get them to intermarry. We can get them sexually involved. And they're not supposed to do it. And God will destroy them. And isn't that what happened? Go back and read through that chapter. Isn't that what happened? They died. Many of them died. Except for who? What the Bible says here. Those that did cleave to the Lord. The ones that stuck to God and to the way God wanted things, they are the ones that lived. Notice that? Those who stuck with the Lord. So he's telling them, remember that and stick with God. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. This is verse 5. Even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land where you go in to possess it. He says, keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all the law, which I set before you this day? God has so completely blessed you, he says. He has so completely cared for you. Who has that going for them? No other nation. He's pointing out, look how well the Lord has done for you. Look at everything he has accomplished in your life. And of course, they've got a long time to look back over, don't they? I mean, you can go years back. Of course, they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. Think about all that God has given you, he says. And because of that, obviously the point is they should want to show their gratitude. Look at what he's done. Even the people around go, what? There's no nation like this nation. The one true God. Remember the prostitute in the city of Jericho? She said, we know you're going to come in. We know your God has the power. And I want my family protected. I'll hide you. Do you remember that? Even the nations round about knew what God has done. And that's what Moses is pointing out here. So God would even figure that they should want to show their gratitude to him by their obedience. You notice love and obedience. You should be thankful for all that God has done. Be grateful to him. And because you love him, listen to him and stick with him. Kind of interesting, Moses' point there. And he says, only take heed to yourself. Verse 9, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. So verse 9, he gives us some pointers. He says, here's what you need to do. Number one, take heed to yourself. Now, I know that when you get into situations and you get in arguments with people, you start butting heads and you think, what is her problem? Look at him, man, his attitude. Wait a minute. The first thing I want to do, is right here, verse 9. Take heed to yourself. The first thing we want to do is say, Lord, of all that's going on, what's going on in my heart? What's going on with me? Husbands and wives, first thing you want to do, I'm sure they're wrong, but before that even comes out, where is my heart? What's going on here? What is happening in me? What does God want me to do? What is God saying to me? Take heed to yourself, and not just take heed to yourself, keep your soul diligently. You're going to put a lot of effort not to keep yourself saved, that, you know, salvation's by grace, but you're going to really start reading your Bible. You're going to really begin to fellowship. You're going to begin to pray. You're going to diligently keep your soul. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You're going to want to keep your soul. Take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently. First two things he tells them before he goes any further. You're going to enter into the promised land to possess it because God has already given it to you. Now, take heed to yourself. Check out your own heart. How's it going? And then number two, keep your soul diligently. Begin to read your Bible. Make it your practice. Make it your lifestyle. Make it your habit that you and I read our Bibles. That you and I pray. Spend some time with God. You say, I don't have hours. I work too much. Then take minutes. But take some time. Give up something else. Sleep. If you have to. No, don't sleep if you have to. Give it up is what I said. You can give up 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes of that if it comes down to it. Usually, when you challenge someone and say, all right, then don't sleep. Just take less of an hour or less of sleep. Take 1 hour less. You know what they come back and say? I've been reading my Bible at lunchtime. I knew you could find the time. And we threaten you with sleep. Take heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently. And then what does he say? Number three, teach these things to your children and to your children's children. Did you hear that, mom and dad? Mom and dads that are expecting. Teach these things to your children. The greatest undertaking that there is to teach your children about the Lord. Probably the most difficult assignment anybody will ever be given is to teach their little ones about the Lord. It's a tough job. And it's not being done. You know, the failure, I hear that this quite often, that our public school system is a failure. Public education system. Is it? Well, you see, it's the responsibility of the father and the mother to teach those children about the Lord. Don't expect any system to do it. This is what God's word says. Listen. Take heed to yourself, verse 9. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen. Don't forget the things that God has done. Lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make sure it stays right there all the days of your life. But teach them to your sons and your sons. And make the... Oh, thank you very much. Let me go back there and poke her. Don't figure it's someone else's job. It's yours. It's mine. When a nation fails, it fails in the home first. Look through history. When a nation fails, it fails in the home first. It's up to the parents. And so you would expect then the devil to do what? Be especially hard and attacking marriages. Wouldn't you expect that? I would. Because if you can break it down there, you can break the nation down completely. If you can get in there and destroy, you've got that nation destroyed. It's just simply a matter of time. The game is won or just riding out the clock. So, mom and dad, don't forget this. Take heed to yourself first. Then I'll read his words. Keep your soul diligently so that you don't forget these things, so that you keep them in your heart forever, and teach them to your children and your children's children. Especially the day that you stood before the Lord thy God in Horeb. Remember when they all went to listen to God speak out loud the mountaintop when he was given the law? When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Notice God mentions it. And he says, yet are you came near and you stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke unto you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but you saw no similitude, only you heard a voice. You can go back and you can read that God literally spoke out loud from that mountaintop, and the people were so afraid they shook. It was so loud, the voice of God, it frightened them. They said, we don't want to hear him anymore. Moses, from now on, don't let God talk to us. We can't deal with it. Let him talk to you, and then you just tell us what he said. We'll trust you, because this is just too difficult for us. He says, remember that day when God spoke to you, how afraid you were. You saw no similitude. In our language, you saw no likeness of God. You could see nothing. Jesus says, God the Father is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't see God. You know, we use anthropomorphic terms to describe him. We'll talk about his right hand or his eye or his heart, the heart of the Father. But you see, God is a spirit. No, you can't see no likeness of God. What does God look like? Now, every one of you would be totally offended if someone took a picture of Adolf Hitler and put your name under it and started passing it around the room. Hey, look, there's Bob. What would you say if your name was on that picture? You'd go, listen, that is not me. That's some guy named Hitler. I don't look anything like that. Would it bother you? Or how about some of you that had your picture taken when you really didn't want it taken in a situation where it wasn't really necessarily what you wanted people to see at slumber parties and things, and then someone has that picture blown up to 8x10 and brings it to church and starts passing it around the room. How do you feel about that? Don't lie to me. You grab the picture and tear it up. Make that person eat it, possibly. I don't know. Hopefully you wouldn't be that way. You don't like it when someone passes around a picture of you that's not flattering. Do you? Do this. Don't act like you don't. I don't care what I look like. Yeah. Well, then why do you think, or what do you think, God thinks when we pass around pictures of him? When he's, you know, there's Jesus Christ, got nice hair. Someone's curled it at the bottom. He's got lipstick on. And his red cheeks. He looks a little effeminate in his photos. How do you think he feels about that? You think he appreciates it? I doubt it. We'll talk about that when we come to the commandment of making images. But that's what he's saying here. He says, you saw no similitude. You saw no likeness of God. You saw nothing but lightning and thundering, and you heard loud noise, and it scared you bad. So he says, you just got to watch out and remember the things that you've learned, he says. And he declared unto you from the mountain his covenant, verse 13, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them in the land whither you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, there it is again, for you saw no manner of similitude on that day that the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Lest you corrupt yourselves, and you make graven image, and the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast, any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven. When you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven should be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Again, he says, you don't know what God looks like. You didn't see him. You were there. You heard the noises, but you never saw God. So don't go into the land and start making God look like a man or a woman or a duck or a, you know, or a slim or having 12 arms or all these stupid things that we see today. Is that what God looks like? No, and he doesn't appreciate it. So he says, don't do that when you get into the land. Why? Because your tendency will be to worship that thing. If you, some people hang certain what they call religious articles on their walls at home. And they'll put them on the wall, and sometimes they call that an altar, and they'll bow down and worship before that thing that's hanging on the wall. In St. Peter's Basilica, there is a carving out of stone. I believe it's marble, I'm not sure. It's rock of some kind. Peter, St. Peter, and there he is, he's huge, and people go and they kiss his feet. And if you go over there, you can just watch the lines of people kiss his feet. Do you know? This is the truth. You can go over and see his big toe is gone. It's been kissed away. They're worshiping a stinking rock carved into the shape of some guy, and now they kissed his toes off. You think people wouldn't do that? Yes, they would. That's the way we are. And if you don't get any pictures of them or little statues of them, what does he say? Don't look up at the heaven and go, the sun, that is bright. That keeps us alive. So, and he says, don't start worshiping the sun. Do you know there are sun worshipers? There are moon worshipers. There are people who worship the planets and worship the stars. They worship trees. They worship dirt. They worship big rocks. And God says, no, no, no. Moses says, now don't go into the promised land and do that. Don't let that happen to you. You know, some of the gods were really weird looking. There was gods of frogs, and they would have these images covered in gold that were frogs. There was a god that was half man, half fish. And of course, he's the god of the sea. And I'm sure you've seen that. The gods were shaped really weird. There was one that had the body of a lion and the head of an antelope or something. And these people are carving these things and they worship these things. The Baha'is they worship everything, but they worship a hummingbird. And you think, you got to be kidding. God says, don't do that when you get in there. You do that, I'll take it away from you. I'll destroy you if you do that. We can't be that way. And that's what Moses is telling them. He says, you know, lest you lift up your eyes to heaven, this is 19 again, when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, even the hosts of heaven, you should be driven to worship them like a lot of people do. And he says, and to serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. God put those up there, the sun and the moon and the stars and all that. God put those there. You don't worship those. You worship not the created, but the creator is what he's telling us. But the Lord hath taken you. And he brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. Remember the difficulties there in Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. He reminds us again, he won't get to enter the promised land. He was angry with me for your sakes, and he sware that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go into the good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. But I must die in this land, on this side. I must not go over Jordan, but you shall go over and possess the land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. He says, take heed. Don't let it happen to you. I don't get to go with you. I was a fool, and I don't get to go on. I'm going to die on this side, but you are going to get to do it. You're going to actually enter into the complete promise of God. Now, when you go, get over there and do it right. Don't be fools like in the past. He says, do it right. Our God is a consuming fire. You know, that's quoted by the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 29 of Hebrews. He says this, for our God is a consuming fire. Christians, we know that. We know that when Jesus Christ returns, he will return as judge. Not as the lamb that was slain, but as King of kings and Lord of lords. He is coming back. Now is the time of grace, because our God is a consuming fire. When Jesus Christ returns, people will die. Judgment will take place, and we know that. And he says, don't forget what we know about our God. He's a consuming fire. He says, when you shall beget children, verse 25, and children's children, you shall have remained long in the land and shall corrupt yourselves and make a graven image or the likeness of anything. You shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. Notice this is like a prophecy here. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, this day, that you shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. You shall be left few in number among the heathen, where the Lord shall lead you. That's interesting. You're going to enter into the promised land, and here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to rebel. You're going to worship false gods. You're going to disobey the Lord your God, and you're going to be scattered. And when you're scattered, the nations are going to see it. What does he mean? You're going to be witnesses to the whole world. Here's what it's like when you follow God. Here's what it's like when you don't. Israel has shown us, haven't they? throughout all their history, haven't they? They've shown us the blessings of simply walking faithfully with the Lord your God. You've seen it through Scripture. And they have shown us the curse of disobeying and just ignoring what God said. Look, for the last 2,000 years, they've been scattered and didn't even have a place to call home. And that's what he's telling them. And there you shall serve gods. When you're scattered abroad, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But if from there you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Everybody, even when you feel like you've wandered off, notice the mercy of God. He says, even when you're scattered abroad because of your disobedience and your lack of faith, he says, even then, if you from there seek God, seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. You seek him with your whole heart, your whole soul, you will find him again. God is full of mercy. He says, when you are in tribulation, this is a reference, by the way, I believe, to the book of Revelation, to the book of Daniel, to the great tribulation, to that 7 years. When you are in tribulation and all these things are come upon you, even in the latter days, if you turn to the Lord your God, shall be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he sware unto them. Notice that. At any moment, you can repent. At any moment, you can bow down and cry out to God, and he will listen when it's from your heart. Notice he mentions your God, our God, is a merciful God. Count on that. Lamentations chapter 3. Verses 21 and 22. Lamentations 3, 21 and 22. He says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Right now, no matter where I am, I can stop and say, Lord, I'm a mess. Help me. And if it's from my heart, immediately there is mercy. Lord, I need Jesus. And some people say, man, I have been so gross that Jesus wouldn't want me. No way. You can see his mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Not mine. Great is thy faithfulness. He takes me back. He'll take you back. You say, I've wandered off. I've gone far away and I'm so far. I don't know that I can get back. Stop now and cry out to God from your heart. And he takes you back instantly. That's what Moses is reminding God's people about. He says, ask now of the days that are past, verse 32, which were before you since the day that God created man upon the earth. And ask from the one side of heaven to the other, whether there has been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. He says, you ask, since the beginning of time, has there been anything so amazing as what God has done with his people? Of course, obviously the answer is no. He says, did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or has God assayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? He says, think about it, you guys. God has chosen you. Have any other nations stood at the mountain of God and actually heard his voice out loud? The answer is no. He has chosen you. He did all these miracles before them and their fathers. He's talking to these people. And he wants them to remember this. He says, don't forget this. Notice they were saved by his grace. Not by how well they did through the wilderness. They're not entering into the promised land because they've all been so good. They were saved by his grace. And he says, think about it. God loves you, and that's why this is happening to you. And that's why you're going to enter in. Verse 38 says, you're going to drive out the nations from before you, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring you in to give you their land for an inheritance as it is to this day. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. There is only one God. There are many false gods in the world today, but there is only one real God. And he says, you guys know it. He has done so much in your life that you know there is only one God. Those of you that are Christians, that belong to God, deep in your heart, you've seen God change your life. You've seen him work. You've seen him answer prayers. You know he's real. You know that there is only one God. There are no others. And he says, now he's going to talk just briefly about cities of refuge, which we'll talk about later. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, verse 40, and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God gives you forever. Long life. Then Moses severed or set aside three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, toward the east, that the slayer might flee there, which should kill his neighbor unaware. He killed someone accidentally, then you had a place you could run and hide. And he killed his neighbor unawares and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing unto one of these cities he might live. You see, if you accidentally killed someone, there was a city you could get to because the avenger of blood would be a relative. They didn't have the law come after you. Relatives came after you. And if you killed that person, remember an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. If you killed someone, the family tried to kill you. No court, no system. You were in trouble. If you made it to a city of refuge, and it was an accident, they would take you into that city and you were safe. By the way, you're going to read in the New Testament that Jesus is our city of refuge. We are guilty, but we run to Jesus, and that's where we hide. And in Jesus Christ, you're safe. If you come out of that city, all bets are off. Stick your nose out, someone to cut it off. Go outside the city, and you can be put to death. Remain in that city, and you are safe forever. The same thing, he's showing us Jesus Christ. You run to Jesus. You stay in Jesus Christ, you are safe. He's our city of refuge, or he is our refuge. And he says, namely, Bezer in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites, and Ramoth in Gilead of the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan of the Manassites. That's the three cities he set aside on the east. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. So these are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spoke unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt. On this side Jordan, verse 46, in the valley over against Beth-Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, who Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed his land, verse 47, in the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan toward the sunrise and toward the east. For Aroer, which is by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto Mount Sion, which is Hermon. And all the plain on this side Jordan eastward, even to the sea of the plain under the springs of Pisgah. All he's telling us is some of the things that were accomplished after he told us about the three cities of refuge. You know, the chapter is full. Think about this as we close. Of all that we've learned, of all that we've covered tonight, think about this. God did all of this, all of it, because he loves you, because he loves us. He's reminded the people, God loves you. He did this for you, not because you deserved it, not because you really stood out in the crowd, but because he has placed his love upon you. That's why God has done this. So you as a Christian, me as a Christian, we as people, he loves you. John 3:16 tells you, God loves you. And Jesus says, Don't forget me. And the words he uses are, remember me. What did Moses say? Remember your God. When you get into the promised land, remember your God. He loves you. Love him And because you love him, obey him. Remember the Lord your God. Jesus said it in John 15:16, where he says, I chose you. Why does God love you? There's no good reason anybody can find. There is no good reason that, except for God chose to love you. It's John 15:16. Jesus says to his disciples, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. You haven't chosen me. I have chosen you. Why are you born again? Because you finally figured it out. Why am I born again? Because I've done so well. Because we have a certain amount of money or an IQ. No, because he loves us. He wants you. He's got all these promises. You can enter and possess those. Now, when you enter into Jesus Christ, where there's safety, remember the things that you've learned. Remember all that's gone on in your life. He chose you. And it was in Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, the night he was betrayed. Listen to what Jesus says. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said this, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Literally, when you do this, remember me. What was Moses telling his people for the Lord? When you enter in, don't forget him. Don't forget God. Be diligent. Keep your soul with diligence. Guard your heart. Read your Bible. He has chosen you. He loves you. The promises that he's given to you, they are yours. You just possess them. You just enter in and possess them. I know that it's not going well in your lives. I know that things are difficult. Things are going on that you think are so big he can't fix them. Or something has happened in your own life or in your family and you're not sure that it's going to pull through or it's going to work out. Yet you've got God's guarantee that he's right there and that he's going to deal with it if you will just come to him and seek him with your whole heart. What's he going to do? I don't know. There are many times I say, Lord, let this one live and God will bring them home. Sometimes we pray, Lord, heal them, and then we'll hear that they died. Well, the truth is they belong to him and there is no greater healing, is there? I hate to say it this way, but all of us know heaven is better. But it's like we're never really ready to get there, are we? Every day will be Sunday over there, but nobody wants to go there. Or everybody wants to go there, but nobody wants to go through the preliminaries of getting to that side. We need to enter into the promises that he's given to us. He chose you. He loves you. You say, well, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. I don't know if he chose me. Did he really choose me? Here's how you find out. Bow down and ask him into your heart. If you do it from your heart, he'll come in and we'll go, yep, he chose you too. He loves you. Think about these things. Take heed to yourself. Keep your soul diligently. Teach these things to your children. But first, we do them, then we teach them, right? So we've got a lot of growing to do. Pray about these things. Read through all 49 verses and see if they really say that. And remember, he chose you and he loves you. Let's bow our heads together.